right, let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you, Tom, for music, and thank you, Tammy, for piano playing. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to look at one verse primarily. That's verse 14. Colossians 3, verse 14. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Now, I want to back up and say this. Let's read the previous verses. Verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And then we come into verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So my goal today is to help us understand what verse 14 is saying, that love, I'm calling it the first virtue, first in priority, the first fruit of the Spirit, the culmination of Christian character. You've heard this before. We're going to look at how love affects the other virtues that God's commanded us to display. So let's bow in prayer together. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit. And I pray that the Spirit of God today would meet our needs and feed our souls according to the word of God. I pray that as we look at the scripture, that you would minister to us and show us our need, wherever it may be and however it may be. And I pray that as we learn to love, that you would teach us to love, and that we would cooperate with the Spirit as he creates this love in us. I pray that we would understand that we can do good works, but if they're without love, then they are nothing. They're worthless. And I pray that this truth would be driven home in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Love is, as the King James says, the bond of perfectness. We're going to take the two words, the bond. What does that mean? Something that binds together, something that holds together. And then the perfection, which means completion. So I'm going to explain those two things to you, and we'll expound on this topic. Love, first of all, is what holds together all the virtues of the new man. The good works of kindness and meekness and forgiveness, all of those are wonderful, but without love, they don't really hold together. It'd be like you having a nice new pair of pants, but no belt to go with it, and the pants end up sagging so much that it becomes an embarrassment to you. Without the belt to hold it in place, the pants do you no good, except becoming a hindrance. Love is what holds together the virtues of the new man. Or if you have a sweater, sometimes you have that button that doesn't really work, doesn't stay buttoned, and then you're fooling with it the whole time. If love isn't there, then that button that holds it together is missing. And even the virtues, even the good works, still have not much benefit without love being the foundation, being that buckle that holds them all in place. I want to give you number two, because this bond that love is called, what is it bonding? What is it? What are you talking about? The bond of perfectness, the bond of completion. Number two is this: love is how God's purposes are accomplished in and through us. Love is how God's purposes, what he wants to do, his will, how that is brought to completion in us and through us. So I'll explain that in a little bit. I want to talk more about love holding things together. Look at verse 12 again. It says, put on, therefore. Again, the illustration is putting on clothing or putting on a garment, putting on a jacket perhaps. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies or compassion, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, and then it talks about forgiveness. So what does love do to these virtues? First of all, love makes kindness sincere. Have you ever told your child to say sorry? And they said, sorry. Well, that wasn't very sincere. Well, the kindness that you see sometimes, you question whether it's sincere. I think of the waitress that's a little too friendly. I'm kind of picky. I don't tell the waitress this, but you know, there's such a thing as too friendly. Of course, you don't see very many rude waitresses. Sometimes they do it for comic effect, right, Fred? Sometimes they're too friendly. And it's like, oh boy, this is a little too much. Because you know, they don't know you. They're just being friendly because they want a tip. So kindness is nice, but love, genuine care, makes it sincere. And you might ask, well, what is love? Love is kind of a generic word nowadays. It's used in so many ways. I want to give a definition of love. What are we talking about when we're talking about love, if we're talking about love primarily in this sermon? Well, there is an excellent definition. You might have heard it before. I'm going to paraphrase this wonderful definition. Just listen to the paraphrase. I think you'll recognize where I'm coming from. Love is long-suffering and kind. Love does not envy, but is content. Love is not boastful or proud. Love is not rude, not focused on itself. Love is not irritable. Love thinks the best about another. Love is grieved with sin, but delights itself when truth is known. Love covers a multitude of irritations. Love believes what is good. Love is optimistic and hopeful. Love perseveres by faith in God. Love is always appropriate for any situation. So the kindness that we might show, like the salesman that really comes across as very interested in you, he's not really that interested in you. He just wants to make a sale. So his kindness isn't love motivated, it's, you know, occupation motivated. Love makes kindness sincere. Love makes humility genuine. Have you heard about the guy who wrote the book entitled The 10 Most Humble People in the World and How I Taught the Other 9? You heard of that book? Love makes humility genuine, as in not fake. Philippians 2 is the best definition of humility that I know of. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, in other words, compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That is genuine humility. Not thinking on yourself. Not with the motive of what can I get out of it, but looking on the things of others. That is genuine humility. That is motivated by love. Thirdly, love makes meekness gentle. Love makes meekness gentle. Meekness is being a listener and a learner. That's my definition. But love puts the gentleness in our meekness. We might try to be meek and strength under control, but we might say, well, if I'm meek, then I'll inherit the earth. We might have that motive. What's in it for me? But love doesn't look out for me. Love looks out for you. Love is gentle meekness. Love, gentleness and meekness are really interchangeable terms, but love puts the gentleness in the meekness. Letter D, love turns patience into endurance. Love turns patience into endurance, or you could put the word perseverance, but you may not know how to spell that, so maybe endurance is easier. Either one. Love turns patience into endurance. We all know how to be patient at some times, especially when somebody else is around. We can be patient. We can hold what we feel like doing, maybe blowing up in anger. But love carries that patience long. Love gives that patience the endurance it needs to last for years, or to last as long as it needs to last. Letter E, love turns forgiveness into restoration. Love turns forgiveness into restoration or reconciliation. You can forgive somebody, but you might not want to ever speak to them again. You've forgiven them, but you don't want to have anything to do with them. Love turns forgiveness into reconciliation. Isn't that God's love that turns his enemies into his, not just his friends, but his children? That's what love does to these virtues. We need to be kind. We need to be humble. We need to be meek. We need to be patient. We need to be forgiving. But love gives them the genuine nature that they absolutely need in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in and through us. And that leads us into the next thought. Love is how God's purposes are accomplished in and through us. First of all, God's love compels me to love him. We love him because he first loved us. We understand what love is because God has shown us love. God's love compels me to love him. It's not God's judgment that compels me to love him. It's God's love. It's what God has done for me in Christ that motivates me to love him. But second, here's the action of this. Christian love is the motivation for faithful service. Christian love, that is love in my heart because God has loved me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. If you would turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Second Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, ye now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." What is Christian service based on? It's based on the love that God has placed in our hearts, which begins with his own love for us. That's how God's purposes are accomplished in us and through us. You say, "I'm not sure if I can love that much." Well, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another, the Bible says. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's what God produces in us. It's not in us. It's in God and what he produces in us. And so if you're having trouble loving, which I think all of us struggle, then we need to pray for this fruit to be produced. We need to have this be our God-given goal in our life. Lord, give me love. Don't let me settle for mere kindness. Don't let me settle for mere meekness. Help me to love so I can be genuine and sincere in my kindness and meekness, etc. So by contrast, let's talk about what happens when we don't have love. Without love, Christian virtues are hollow and heartless. That is, lacking heart. Without love, Christian virtues are hollow and heartless. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. After all, we're talking about Christian love today, so we need to be in 1 Corinthians 13 at some point in time. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If all you have in your band is a brass gong and a tinkle, then you get annoying real fast. If I am speaking, even though it might be oratory and very impressive, if it's not with love, then it gets annoying, it gets hollow, and it's worthless. So first of all, letter A, our speech is worthless without love. Verse 2, we'll come back to speech, by the way. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Put in your blank, insight. Insight. If we have all the profound insights of all things that God has revealed and yet have not love, as Paul said earlier in the book, knowledge puffs up, makes you arrogant, makes you stuffy if it's not in love. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Even if I have sacrifice, but if it's not done in love, it turns into self-righteousness. It's the people that have done these great works for God, but without love. Those are the ones that will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And he'll says, I didn't know you. They come across as charming as the sappy receptionist who asked you questions about the weather and about your family where she's never met you before. And I say, why am I talking deep things to a person I don't know? I mean, that's great. She's being professional. She's being kind. She's being polite. But I have no connection here. There's Christians that approach God to say, hey, God, look at me. How impressed are you? Wow, look. And God says, why? Who are you? Lots of people do stuff and claim the name of Christ, but they don't love God. And they don't have the Spirit of God. They haven't repented. They just know that it impresses people when you do this stuff. But it's not out of love, and it's worth nothing. Let's come back to our speech. How does this affect our speech? Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. Would you turn to Ephesians 4, and I want to show you another verse that we know well. What's the difference between speech that is true and speech that is loving? The missing ingredient is grace. Season your words with grace. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Speak the truth in love. Season your words with grace. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does grace do with our speech? First of all, this is a conscious thing. We need to learn to say, well, just because I have something true to say doesn't mean I can say it any old way I want. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. Just because it is correct doesn't make it right. In other words, you can say something that is true, but if you say it in a harsh, unloving manner, you're still wrong. Let me say that again. You can say something that is true, but if you say it in a harsh, unloving manner, it's still wrong. We parents are so skilled at truth-telling, but if we are not skilled in grace-showing, then all we're doing is clubbing those that hear us. Speak the truth in love. Season your words with grace. And someone very wise that I know has recommended a 10-minute rule. If you're too upset to say it with grace, then wait 10 minutes and see if it still needs to be said. Or if it's something really, really, really important, then maybe you need to wait several days, maybe 3 days, and then you can have that conversation. But if it's said in a way that is harsh and unloving, then the words will not accomplish any good, even though they might be true. So I picked on parents, of course, because I am one. But it applies to every relationship. That if the words are true, that doesn't mean they are right, because they need to be said in a gracious fashion. So you could ask yourself, should I say it? Just like you season your words, season not your words, but your dish with salt. Should I serve it? And my wife often will ask some eager volunteer to taste the soup or to taste the dish. And we always have lots of volunteers when that happens. Does it need more salt? Does it need something? And they usually have a helpful response. Should I serve it? Oftentimes, you know, salt will help a lot. But also what salt did, as you know, in those days, before refrigeration, salt would be used as a preservative. So if your words are seasoned with salt and you wait 10 minutes or you wait 3 days, then those words will be much more wholesome. Season your words with salt. Should I serve it? Well, maybe with some salt. Should I say it? Well, maybe with some salt. And we're calling this salt grace. Make sure it will build up. Make sure it will reflect the kindness of our Lord. So season those words with salt. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Before I give you that last thought, before we're done, let me give you some final statements just to wrap things up. The kindness, the meekness, the patience. Let me give one more thought on those. Love is what binds it all together. Kindness without love is just a traveling salesman or a tax deduction. Humility without love is veiled pride, backdoor arrogance. Meekness without love can turn into manipulation. Patience without love can turn into bitterness or resentment. Forgiveness without love can turn someone cynical. That they don't care anymore. It's into complacency. I don't care. If you forgive but you don't have the love, then it turns you resentful. The final thought this morning. is this: without love, virtues turn into self-righteous legalism. If we're doing all these good works, but not with the motive of love for God and love for our neighbor, it turns into self-righteous legalism. That you are a more kind person than that other guy, and that other guy needs to repent because he's not as kind as you. And you're a more patient person than that other guy, and that other guy needs to repent because he's not as patient as you. But love isn't focused on itself. Love gives, and love endures. And love binds together all of these wonderful fruits that God has given to us. Without love, then all of the service, all of our wonderful speech, all of the sacrifice is worth nothing. Let's ask the Lord to produce this love in us. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, you are the one who has loved us. You are the one who has been patient with us. You are the one who has been kind to us. I pray that you would produce those same virtues in us. But most of all, Lord, help it to be founded upon and motivated by love for God and love for our neighbor. I pray that you would show us the lack of love that we have in our daily lives, maybe an attitude towards another, maybe just in the way we speak to one another. There's no love. Lord, whatever the need might be, I pray that you would show it to us, help us repent of that lack of love, and I pray that we would desire to have that fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. I pray that we would honor you and bring much glory to you and be delighted in how you are working in us through this answer to prayer. Lord, give us more love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.